You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
How many know that the Bible says that when you give in secret, the Lord will reward you openly? Is that everybody's favorite verse? And then you hope that you made it a secret enough so that the Lord will reward you openly? Am I the only one? Moms in the room, how many know that the labor of love that you went through at the beginning of your child's life, all the way to wherever they are now, is real? It is a lot. Not enough people see it, and not enough people know. Especially men. Amen? Well, I wanted to make sure that my mom got rewarded openly for doing an amazing job all those years privately. So in front of everyone, I just wanted to give her flowers and let her know that I love her very much. And I just want everybody to know what's happening here. The kids got that balloon for you, Mom. And I couldn't, Paul's taking it because I can't look at that thing hover all service long. So it's yours. He's going to put it in my office. You can have it later. We can suck the helium out of it and talk funny later. We can do all those things. But I just couldn't look at it just bouncing around the entire service. But Mom, I love you so much. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. Happy birthday to Naomi Lasowski over here, our office administrator. May 5th was Cinco de Stefo, Stephanie Laurent's birthday, May 5th. Happy birthday. Our treasurer, Eric Davis, just had a birthday, turned 22. Eric, happy birthday. I'm probably missing stuff. We're going to keep it moving. At this time, Sheena's going to come and read the gospel to us this morning.
A reading from the Gospel of John, John 20, 19 to 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, saying, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In a poem called The Four Quartets, T.S. Eliot says this: "We have arrived where we started, only to know it as if for the first time. We have arrived where we started, only to know it as if for the first time." Easter is where endings converge with beginnings, and beginnings converge with endings. Everybody always asks me, "Pastor, do you think we're in the end times?" I think the end times are also the beginning of times, and I think the beginning of times are also the end of times, and I think what we need to be asking is, how do I follow the Lord faithfully in a time such as this? Because with Jesus, there's no end or beginning. He says his name is Alpha and for Christ, time is a circle, not a line, and so we don't know where we are on the timeline because Jesus on Easter bent it into a circle, which is why he can say, "I am the same today yesterday, and forever. As we think about that, and it being Mother's Day, I thought about the morning that we had Sophia. And I thought about the previous 30 hours before we had Sophia. We should have known she was going to be a pain in a lot of ways, because she was quite literally one for 30 plus hours. Without getting into details, Jacqueline began to have contractions every 60 to 90 seconds, but she was not dilating at all. And that happened for 30 hours. She was having contractions, labor contractions, but they couldn't officially admit her because they were saying technically she's not yet in labor. So obviously I was stressed for a million reasons. And finally, the nurse, who I love very much, which if you know the story, that's funny, she said to me, "We have to send Jacqueline home." And I'm like, "What? I can't be home well when things aren't going wrong. How am I going to go home? I'm not taking Jacqueline home. We're going to stay here." She's like, "You have to leave now. We cannot admit her. We cannot say she's in labor yet." And I said, I was so angry. And I was like, "Look, how do we know when to bring her back?" She said, "Whenever she's having contractions every 60 to 90 seconds, Mom, you were there, every 60 to 90 seconds, you can bring her back." And I'm like, I know you're the expert here, and I'm not, but she's having contractions every 60 to 90 seconds. She's like, "Well, right, but she's not meeting the criteria of being in labor. You have to take her home." I said, "Fine, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go into the parking lot where my car is with Jacqueline. I'm going to call 911 from the parking lot of your hospital. I'm going to tell them that my wife is in labor. She's having contractions every 60 seconds. And when they ask me where I am, I'm going to tell them that I'm here. I've already made it to the hospital. They won't let us in." And she's like, "Hold on. I will go speak to my manager." She comes back. She's like, we're gonna admit her." And I was like, "Oh, thank God." And all night that night, every 60 seconds, contractions, no baby. I remember Jacqueline had her arms like wrapped around the bed, and I was holding her hand, and it was really annoying because I was trying to sleep and she kept waking me up the entire night. Doreen said, "I'm going to get beat up for making that joke." Exactly, somebody said. "You understand how much it hurts your back to sit like this all night? Somebody should have said, how am I doing? My back hurt." When the day dawned, Sophia is now all of a sudden coming at a rapid pace, and they take Sophia and they immediately place her on Jacqueline. And Jacqueline says, "Sophia, it is so nice to finally meet you." And I sat there and was like, one, I see this bond they already have. I'm useless. They do not need me. But I also thought how interesting it was that the baby Jacqueline knew in ways no one else will ever know, Jacqueline is also saying, "It's nice to meet you. I've known you. I have felt you. I knew when you were awake. I knew when you were playing. I knew when you were moving. And now I'm meeting you again." As T.S. Eliot said, we've arrived where we started as if for the first time. And Easter does that for us. There's times where we wonder, is our labor, is the pain of it actually working? Is it actually doing anything? This Christian walk, this squeeze that we go through, trying to follow Jesus, trying to make him the center of our life, whatever that means, trying to put Jesus first, however we can do that. And we do all these things and we pray and we read and we fast and we come to church and we pray and worship and we wonder, time and time again, if you're really a disciple of Jesus, at some point you have to say, is it really working? Is there even a point to what is happening? The Bible says to do these things. Pastor says to do these things. Words were given in my life to do these things. I'm doing the things, and it just doesn't seem like the deliverance I was hoping for is coming. Am I the only one in the room that feels this sometimes? Is it working? Does it work? Are we playing around? Is it real? I want to read the very first account of the women coming to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And I want Salem Tabernacle, when we get to heaven, to not have to apologize to Thomas. Is that okay? We're not going to call him Doubting Thomas here, because the Bible never does, and none of his friends do. So let's listen to this carefully. This is Mark's account of what happened on Easter when the women came back. Now he rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Everybody say seven. She went and told those who had seen and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them. This is the disciples on the road to Emmaus that we talked about last week, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their what? For their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had saw him after he had risen. All of the disciples, all of them, were rebuked by Jesus for doubting the announcement. All of them, everybody say all. All of them needed to see his hands and his side to know that it was him. How many of them? All of them. All of them did. It is important for us to know that these are not two different encounters. Mark tells us that Jesus showed up and rebuked them. John tells us that Jesus showed up and said, "Peace be with you," and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do they sound like two different encounters? Yes, but they're not. You know why? Because the way that Jesus rebukes you is by saying, "Peace be with you." The way that Jesus rebukes you is by breathing on you his own breath of life. This is something that everybody who follows Jesus has to know. Why? Because Jesus is re-imaging our image of who God the Father is. And God the Father is like Jesus, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And Mark says he rebuked them. John says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." We can act like, well, maybe they were two different parts of the same moment, because all we know is rebuke happens one way and love and acceptance happens this way, because we are broken. Everybody say broken. But Jesus is whole. So when Jesus rebukes, his rebuke is also his "I love you." He walks in and says, "Peace be with you," and breathes on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And then a second time, he says, "Peace be with you." Well, how is that a rebuke? They know why Jesus is saying it twice. They know that they just doubted. And why did they doubt? They doubted because a woman who had a not-so-good reputation, they didn't want to believe her. So let's pause on this for a moment. Imagine you're Mary Magdalene, possessed by seven demons, a life of nothing but trauma, over and over and over again. You finally meet somebody who sees you. You finally meet somebody who locks eyes with you and doesn't want something from you, but entirely gives his life for your life. He restores you. He makes you whole. He makes it so that you can see again, hear again, pray again, have hope again, after a life of nothing but trauma. And then, when hope is dashed against the wall on Saturday, you show up on Sunday, bringing spices to honor the one who restored you to full health. You meet him alive. He tells you, "Go tell everybody that I'm alive." You do, and they refuse to believe you. Because sometimes it just doesn't work. And we can be around Christians all day long who have the right set of everything. And you're sitting there like, "I'm so happy you're blessed. you know, I just prayed and asked God, and I fasted for 5 days, and the Lord just, I got that promotion. You're like, I'm so happy you got that promotion. And you're like doubled over, like, Lord, please help me to stop lying. I'm really happy that, I want to be happy that they got promoted, but I've been praying for 500 days. They prayed for 3 minutes. Sometimes it feels like it just doesn't work. I got delivered. I got healed. He gave me my name back. And no one will believe me. The disciples themselves walked with him. They saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. That should have been a clue that this could happen. And now there they are, the disciples, the ones, doubting, unsure, scared, locked behind closed doors. Not just doors locked, but as every church father says, souls locked. I got hurt once, I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm now locked up. I'm locking everything, not just the doors. I'm locking my heart, I'm locking my mind, I'm locking my soul. I tried, I was naive, I believed, I knew I shouldn't, I always get hurt. I believed in Jesus, he died, it happened again. I'm now locking everything. These are the disciples, the ones who walked with him and talked with him. Please don't feel discouraged if it doesn't feel like it's working. Please don't feel discouraged if your faith gets rattled regularly. Please don't feel like you have to live up to an idolatrous level of faith and convince yourself every day that you're doing better than you really are. Because to say how you're really doing would make you feel like you're not being faithful to God. Would make you feel like I should be farther along by now. I should be having more faith than I have right now. I shouldn't be as discouraged as I am right now. I shouldn't feel as hurt as I do right now. I shouldn't be as mad at God as I am right now. I should be seeing more miracles in my life than I'm seeing right now. Don't be discouraged. You know why? Because he lets you keep your life locked, shows up in it without violating it, and breathes on you his very breath and says, peace be with you. It's not working, but I'm here. It's not working, but it's me. And you could picture them all sitting around the table. They're like, man, this is terrible. And he's like, peace be with you. And they're like, hey, Jesus, what? Where did you come from? He's just there, letting you keep your life locked. See, other people can only enter your life if you open for them. But Jesus can allow you to be secure, show up anyway, and begin to heal the trauma from the inside out. This is what he does. But he doesn't just do it so that we will be okay, so that we will survive. I want you to look at this picture from the inside of one of my Bibles. And when you look at the ordering of the books of the Bible, there's so much to think about. I never thought, like, is there a pastoral reason why the books are laid out the way they are? And I was reading one of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson, and he said this. He said, when you look at the way the Bible is laid out, you have three books in a row: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs. Back to back to back. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs. And he said, this is one of the most encouraging things to me in my Christian walk, that these three books are together. He said, because Proverbs tells me that there's a way to do things, and if I do them, it'll go right. Read the book of Proverbs, 1 to 31. Read them. It tells you everything you have to do, and if you do it, this is how you'll be blessed. You could have a proverb a day, 31 of them. You could do this. You could have a little journal, a Proverbs journal. I'm going to try this. I'm going to do this. This is what it says to do. And it promises you if you do these things, it'll go well with you. But then Ecclesiastes comes next and says, no matter what I do, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. I will live and I will die, and those who got it right will not get blessed, and those who didn't get it right will get blessed, and the one who made amazing things happen, no one will remember. The end. And you're like, huh. Eugene Peterson calls Ecclesiastes the Holy Saturday of the Old Testament. That's genius. Ecclesiastes is the book that just says, it's not going to work. And not just it's not going to work, it's vanity to even try. It's sinful to even try to make it work. And you're like, but I just read the Proverbs and they said it will work. Do the things, I will do the things, and then I'll get the things. And then Ecclesiastes says, try to do the things, you won't be able to do the things, and even if you do the things, you'll get none of the things. And then the Song of Songs, where God says, whether it's working or it's not, come away with me. The winter is past. You are my beloved. I will find you and I'll marry you. And Eugene Peterson says, thank God that the Song of Songs comes after Ecclesiastes. Try to get it right. You won't get it right. Come away with me. I'm proud of you. I love you. You're my beloved. But it's going right. Just come away with me. Where I'm going is better. But it's never going right. Come away with me. And here's Jesus being the Song of Songs on Easter saying, I know it's not working. But I'm here. Peace be with you. You're mine. You're doubting me. You're doubting her. We're going to talk about that. But before we do, I love you. You can get up. You can unlock those doors. As a matter of fact, when you listen to Sheena reading beautifully before, you realize that 8 days later, they're in the upper room again, but this time it doesn't say that the doors were locked because God doesn't want you to just burst out onto the scene. He is cultivating you slowly. And for the disciples, they weren't in a much better place 8 days later, but they didn't have to lock up. Something was changing, not outside of them, Salem, but inside of them. Things that were knotted up are now loosening up slowly. Things that were locked, the door is still closed. They're not ready to jump out onto the scene yet, but the doors aren't locked. They're healing. ING there is so, we as Pentecostals, we have no patience. We want to be healed in the twinkling of an eye. Healing is the journey with Jesus for the rest of our entire life. Healing is the restored life on this side of eternity. Healing is our testimony. Healing is our good news. Healing is what we offer people. Not healed, healing. Process, gardening, the gardener, sowing, waiting, reaping, rinse, wash, repeat. Over and over again, it's a process on this side. We run ahead of God when we want it to be done. If we want to walk at his pace, it's a healing pace, a growing pace. And there's an enemy in every one of your ears telling you that if it was really Jesus, this would be happening faster. And I want you to know now, if it's Jesus, it'll be happening slow. Because it's Jesus, it will not happen faster than your ability to keep up with it. It will not happen faster than your character can grow along with it. It will not happen faster than your life is able to bear it. Because I'll tell you this much. I pastored for 8 years now, and I can tell you this. Nothing breaks somebody's life apart more than blessing, not tragedy. Nothing breaks Christians' momentum more than blessing does. You got people who are going through it right now. I'm looking at you. I know who you are. You are going through it, and your worship was on today. I'm looking at other people. You are blessed. Your life is working. I kind of wish it was my life. It's going well. And you really struggle to find any kind of passion. Because there's something about the people of God that when we break, we get humble, we let go, and we say, all I have left is just to worship now, and I do. But when we get really comfortable, all of a sudden that starts to shatter us in ways we don't realize. We have to be careful when it starts to go well. Because it going well is where all the trap doors are. Man, the sinners are running to Jesus, but the rich young ruler's walking away from him. So Thomas isn't there. And I begin our descent with this. Thomas wasn't there. And you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us if the rich young ruler ever came back after selling all that he had. You've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. Go sell all that you have, and you can follow me. And it says he went away. Does anybody know the word? He went away sad, because he had many possessions. It doesn't say he didn't go sell all that he had. It just says he went away sad. Would you have went away happy? I have so much stuff. I can't wait to get rid of it all. I finally bought a house. I'm going to sell it. This is great. He went away sad. We're like, ah, oh, rich young ruler, couldn't sell it. How do we know he didn't? As a matter of fact, somebody that used to go here, Santa, she used to go here, she called me last year and said to me on the phone, I do this for a living. She doesn't. She said to me on the phone, hey, do you notice at the end of the Bible, Joseph of Arimathea is called a rich ruler and he gave the tomb? Do you think it's possible that he was the rich young ruler earlier on in Jesus' life? And I was like, well, yes, I did. I did think of that just now when you told it to me. I confirm that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. What an insight. But you know what I love about it? Here's what I love about it. We don't know. So if you are the Bible scholar in the room, chill out. We don't know, but here's what we do know. Santa's reading the Bible well. Why? Because she's reading it non-judgmentally. She's reading it holding out hope for the people that we so easily criticize. She's saying, what if I've walked away from him before and I've came back. How do we know he didn't? Maybe he's Joseph of Arimathea. The two thieves on the cross. One says, will you remember me? The other one says, and can you believe this? The audacity of this guy. If you're the Son of God, can you save me? Take us off the cross. Who wouldn't have said that? In Mark's gospel, it says both thieves ridiculed him. They both said nasty things to Jesus. You've said nasty things to Jesus. I've said nasty things to Jesus. He's a big boy. He can handle it. And we assume one got saved and one didn't. Does it say that? Why does the Bible expose our hard-hearted judgmentalism so easily? Why? It's doing its job. It's leaving some stories open-ended to see what we would say. Why does the Bible have to say he got saved for us to believe he got saved? Why wouldn't we assume he did? Because there's a verse in there, Steve, correct me if I'm wrong. I have been crucified with, it is no longer I who, but Christ who lives in me. Well, he was crucified with Christ, was he not? Why wouldn't we assume the best in what the scriptures don't say? Why do we assume the worst? It doesn't say he wasn't saved. It doesn't say that either. Why do we need proof to believe that something good happened to somebody? That was a mic drop for a church that needs to make sure we don't break stuff. But why do we need proof for the good stuff? You're down here right now, Ian. You just watched me almost break one of our things. The one time Ian's like, Thomas isn't there. Doubting Thomas. Why? What if he was giving to the poor? You know, the Bible says that he's called the twin, but in a lot of early church understandings, he didn't have a twin. They called him a twin because his life with Jesus and his life in the secular world were the same. What if they called Thomas the twin because he had integrity? Who he was at church and who he was in the business world were the same person, so they called him the twin. That's what some people say. Imagine having a nickname. Imagine your nickname. Imagine people at work called you Integrity. Oh, here comes Integrity. Here comes the twin, the one who's always doing it right. In both places, he looks the same. He's the twin. How do we know? And then when he shows up, they're like, we saw Jesus, and he's like, no, I don't believe it. And they're like, you have to believe it. We saw him. And he's like, I need to see him. And then for the rest of time, we call him Doubting Thomas. All the disciples got rebuked by Jesus. Why don't we call him Doubting Matthew? There's only one point I want to make today, and here it comes. It's the only point. 8 days later. Everybody say eight. It's where the title of our Easter series comes from, this verse right here, 8 days later. 8 days later, Jesus shows up, rolls up his sleeves and says, Thomas, look. Rolls up his shirt and says, Thomas, look. 8 days later. Not that night, 8 days later. And here's the point, and I said it already in the service. Thomas was with a community of people who did not rebuke him, who did not argue with him, who did not make him feel bad that they saw something that he didn't get to see. He wasn't with a group of people who called him Doubting Thomas. I'm going to go out on a limb. He was with a group of people who called him Thomas. His name. For 8 days. Thomas, can you grab that? Thomas, can you come here? Thomas, can I come with you? They were, and we are, the growth of the 11 disciples. Here's what their work comes to 2,000 years later, us being here today. They were the kind of community that didn't try to get him saved, didn't try to witness to him, didn't try to, they were the kind of community who held him in his doubt long enough for him to have an encounter with the only one who could change him. And that is what our calling is for those in our home, for those in our church, for those in the world, is to not criticize them for doubting or tell them they're wrong for it. Just to be friends with them long enough, hold them long enough for Jesus to decide when he does what only he can do. 8 days for them. I bet you some of us with your kids, we wish it was more like God, can it be 8 days for me? It's been 80 years. But our job is to hold brokenness. Our job is to hold brokenness. Your struggle, your unresolved struggle right now, you're not just suffering and struggling in all these things that don't seem to work because God is just making you a stronger person or just so that you can survive. Your life is so much more than just getting to tomorrow. Your struggle, like Jesus' struggle, is not just something that God is doing in your heart, but it is something that is joining the redemption of the world. Why? Because Jesus breathed on them and said, in the same way that my Father sent you and sent me, so I'm sending you. Everybody say, same. The same way. Well, what did God send Jesus into? He sent him into suffering so that his suffering would bring redemption to the world. In the same way that he sent me, I'm sending you. Why? To suffer, knowing that your suffering is bringing redemption into the world. The more we suffer faithfully, the more redemption breaks open in the world. And we say, it doesn't look like it's working, but 8 days later, we will know it is. Whenever that 8 days comes. But every time you get back up again, redemption entered the world. Every time you say, you know what, I'm getting out of my own head, Lord, I trust you. Redemption has entered the world. Every time you say, it keeps not working, I keep trying to follow the script, and it keeps not working, and you say, but you know what, tomorrow I'm going to follow the script again, redemption enters the world. It's breaking in. Today is becoming tomorrow in the great day of God through our suffering and redemption. We are becoming the kinds of people who should be able to hold others in their suffering until Jesus does what only he can do. Show his scars. And you know, there may come a day where the way that Jesus shows somebody in your life his scars is by when you realize that your scars have healed, your wounds have healed, And you get to show somebody your battle scars. And they see Jesus in your scars. We live in a world that makes us think we have to show people our bleeding. No. We show people our scars. We walk with him closely while we're bleeding. We walk with the right people while we're cut open. We don't broadcast. We don't do that. We don't use our trauma as leverage against other people. We don't use it to bring shame into our life, and we also don't use it to bring shame into other people's lives. But when your wounds become scars, be ready for Jesus to tell you to roll up your sleeve and show the world, I went through this, and it has left an imprint on my life, but he brought me through it. And when they see your scars, they say, I know my Redeemer lives. Not by a good sermon, not by a little redemption packet left in a bathroom, but by the reality that I have dents on my life, and he's loved me through each and every one of them. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Every mother in this room knows your body is never the same after you bring those babies into the world. This is what I hear. This is just what I hear. But every time you think about what you went through and you see those little lives flourishing, mothers stand as a sign for what God does in suffering. Mothers stand as a sign for the redemption, birth, life, and growth that comes from suffering. Those scars stay, all the things. But we, like, I'm leaving the other day, and Theo's like, hey, you forgot to give me a hug. Well, no, you forgot to come out here, and you wait until I'm halfway out the door, all the time. I come back up the stairs, I hug him. Go down. Forgot to give me a kiss. My man, mwah, I love you. Daddy loves you. Leaving a third time, he says, you forgot one more thing. And I was like, what? He goes, I forgot to say I love you. That moment happens because Jacqueline offered her body to it. That's a sign of what God does in suffering. This beautiful moment, this life that says something like that exists through trauma, through pain, that only some people can understand. I'm up here trying to mansplain it in front of like 200 people. I feel like a dope right now. I'm trying to get to the Eucharist. I can't stop talking. I wish I could. Some of the greatest gifts in our life are things that God did when he transformed suffering and made it something else. Don't feel less than because of your wounds or your doubts or your shaking faith. Don't. He's showing up in it. And his rebuke sounds like this. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. But I denied you three times. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Start my church. Here's my scars. Show the world yours. And just so we don't forget, Jesus tells us to never go a service without holding brokenness in our hands. To remind us that our job on this side of heaven is to not always put brokenness back together again, but to hold it gently so it doesn't break worse until Jesus comes and does something with it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of our Lord, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. descend on us too, all of the broken pieces in my life and in the lives of those in this room. And in our brokenness, make us something solid for those in our life. Make us something that can hold those in our life. I pray that we wouldn't break those in our life further by trying to fix them, but that we would just hold them. Be content with the holding. We're held, and so we can hold. I pray that we would be able to hold brokenness, our own and that of others, in a world where it just seems like it doesn't work, and that you would descend on the brokenness and somehow make it heavenly food. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everybody said.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.